Get into our message now. We're talking, we've been talking in our series here, short series on preserved and kept by God, basically a message on the eternal security or the preservation of the saints. And we saw this morning how that God preserves and keeps his people. And now secondly, we're just now to our second point of three. And so we're going to look at our second point tonight, which is... Secondly, we want to consider some things that God preserves and keeps his people from. So notice some verses that give us some insight on that, what God preserves us from. And by no means is this a complete list. This is a short list, you might say. As we mentioned, David said that thou preserves me from trouble. Well, trouble could be just about anything that could come our way in life. But in Psalm 32, we try to turn to some of these maybe. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. I'm reusing the same verse on some of these. So, and we did use that one this morning. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah, but thou shalt preserve me from trouble. And as we already said this morning, trouble, preserved from trouble, which could be just about anything in our lives. We've got troubles. we all get troubles. We all have troubles from time to time. Probably from day to day, we have some kind of things that come our way that we have to deal with in our lives. And we could classify those as troubles. Some are serious, some are minor, insignificant. Some things are serious. And some things are not even in our own lives, but in the lives of others, maybe our children, our family members that are still become our trouble. And when your children suffer, it's your trouble. And we all know that. And then we see that God preserved his soul and delivered him out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97, I believe we also saw this verse this morning, probably a repeat on most of these. I just didn't make as many comments this morning about it, but in Psalm 97 and verse 10, here it says that ye love the Lord and hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And again, as we noted this morning, he said soul, he preserveth my soul. That's the most important thing, I guess, compared to the body. That is our life, which is that eternal part of man. Man may kill the body, but he cannot kill the soul. And again, David said that the Lord delivers the soul from death. And going back to Psalm 33, these aren't necessarily in the order of the scriptures, but in Psalm 33, verse 18, here we read, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That doesn't look to be the right verse. Oh, 19. I knew that sounded right, but wasn't complete. Verse 19 says, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Okay, so the eye of the Lord, we see the all-seeing eye, the all-sovereign seeing eye of God, which we mentioned this morning. Part of what the Lord does in his preservation is to watch over his people. And that's what this verse really is referring to. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him in a special way, not just looking on us, but looking on us with intent to care and to keep us from all harm, to deliver their soul from death. So he delivers our soul from death. That's an important thing. And that he delivers us from death. So many things that could happen. If we live by in a thinking of life as just being random chance, driving on these highways, all the things, the possibility, we're so weak and frail as human beings. So many things could take us out of this world. But he keepeth our soul from death. And more importantly than just our body, he keeps our soul from death. And of course, he does that. Especially through his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, to keep them alive in famine. So obviously that's speaking of the body, to keep people, his people alive, even though there may be famine in the land, as there was in numerous occasions throughout the history of the nation of Israel. We know in time of Joseph, back in time of Elijah, you know, different times there were famines in the land, but God kept his people, his elect, his chosen people alive. He preserved them. All right. He preserved our body from death and our souls from the second death. That's a wonderful thought too. You know, our bodies, well, they're going to die, but he keeps our souls from death. All right. David prayed for God to preserve him from fear. I like this. You could be taken two different ways, I suppose. I like how some of the commentaries interpret this, and that's what I thought when I read it. And then I just read some commentaries to see what they had to say. But in Psalm 64, verse 1, Psalm 64 and verse 1, it says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy." And he could be, preserve my life from the enemy, or preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. And I think that the fear is the correct interpretation of where to apply preserving his life from fear. Now, we know that God delivers his people not only from their enemies, but he also delivers them from the fear of them. David especially had cause to be afraid all the time. If he let fear, and if God didn't preserve him from fear, he'd be afraid all the time. You read through the story of David's life, and Saul was after him, and many other enemies were after David constantly to try to take his life away. And he wrote a lot about that in the Psalms. We read over and over again in Psalms, you know, how his enemies desired his life. Well, fear is a big enemy of the saints. Fear is a big enemy of people in general, and saints are not exempt from that thing called fear. You know, fear is a good thing at times, you know. I mean, you're walking near a cliff. It's good to be afraid. It's good to be afraid of things that could cause harm. God put that fear in there for a purpose. It's a preserving thing, fear is. Otherwise, we didn't have any fear whatsoever. In fact, that's why a lot of these people that are drug addicts, they get on these certain kinds of drugs. LSD was one big one for this. And if you know anything about drugs, but that's one. I don't know anything about these modern drugs or anything, but I know that was one where people, you know, yeah, I can fly. They go jumping off a cliff or something or whatever, or think they could stop a truck. I'm, you know, no fear. Well, you see that little expression, that statement, that whatever on cars, you know, no fear. Well, I don't know what that means. It's probably something to that that I don't know about. But anyway, regardless, that no fear that describes maybe some people that get on these powerful drugs have no fear. Well, fear is a good thing if it's applied to the right circumstance. But, you know, if we go around in fear all the time, fear of the devil, fear of people, fear of enemies constantly, you know, looking around, paranoid. Well, we don't want, that's not the way to live. That's not life, you know, that's a torment. In fact, that's what John said. Fear hath torment. We read verse John 4:18. In fact, you know, fear is one of our greatest enemies. You know, all their lifetime lived in bondage to fear of death, Hebrews tells us. So fear is a big thing. Some people are very fearful people. Some people I know don't seem to be afraid of anything. Maybe to their own harm and hurt. But, you know, like I said, fear in the right perspective is wholesome thing, but it also can be a plague to the soul. But David said that God preserved my life from fear of the enemy, and you know, if he had not have been preserved from fear of it, if the enemies didn't get him, the fear would. Moving along, he prayed the Lord to preserve him from the violent man. Boy, I'll tell you what, the violent man, Psalm 140 over here. You know, this is this would have been almost like, why are you preaching about that, preacher? And back not too many decades ago, not too long ago, violence was something that was, you know, very uncommon to hear about in our country. But in Psalm 140, verse 4, he says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purposed to overthrow my goings." You know, has pre... what's the word? I forget what they call that. Premeditated murder. Keep me from the violent man who has purposed to overthrow my going. Now, we live in a dangerous society. We live in dangerous times. We're in perilous times. Paul said, perilous times will come. We're there. Today is that day, perilous time. Maybe it's been that day many times in the history of the world, perhaps, but I believe we're, if nothing else, we're there again. We're in dangerous times. Like in the days of Noah, the land was filled with violence. And that was one of the reasons why God destroyed the world back then. God is able to deliver, though. God is able to deliver his people from the violence and the violent people, the violent man. All right, in the New Testament, let's go over the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we turn way yonder over there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's not that big of a tongue twister, but get there here in a minute. We see over here that Paul said that the Lord is faithful and would keep him from the evil in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And there's that word keep again. Once again, it's the same meaning as the word preserve. The Lord will keep you from evil. The Lord is faithful. We can count on God. He is faithful. We mentioned this morning that God, of course, he's omniscient, omnipresent. He's got the all-seeing eye. He knows all things. And the fact that he is faithful, coupled with his glorious attributes, makes him a perfect keeper of his people. There's nothing that can harm one of God's elect. Of course, you know, Romans 8, which we're not going to look at. We'll leave Romans 8 alone. Give it a break. It's getting tired of it. But the Lord will keep or preserve his people from evil men, from the evil one. And we know that in the New Testament, the evil one is specifically in the book of 1 John, is the devil. Devil is the evil one. So a lot of times when you see keep from the evil or whatever, speaking just of the evil, it's generally talking about the evil one, and which, of course, we know is the devil. And that's, you know, as far as enemies in his life, outside of fear, I'm not sure which is the greatest enemy in terms of, because the Lord can easily deal with the devil, but our fear, that's another thing. Now, as far as us having to deal with something. But Satan is certainly our arch enemy. Arch enemy not only of our bodies, but of our souls and spirits. And there's nothing he wants more and would like to see more than to see a child of God taken out of the hand of Jesus Christ and out of the hand of God. That's what he wanted for Job. That's what he tried to do, tried to get Job to, you know, as his wife said, curse God and I, Job, to you know, sin and deny God. That's nothing more Satan would love to do, is to see God's people fall. Now, they're not going to do that because we know we're preserved forever, have we seen this morning in several verses. All right. So we've seen just a few of the things that the Lord preserves and keeps his people from trouble. You know, which can be about any harmful thing, evil men, the evil one, the devil, from violent men, physical death, second death, fear of all these things, you know. So far we've seen the wonderful truth that God preserves and keeps his saints all the way to the end, even unto glory. And we've seen a few things, just a few things tonight that God preserves us from. And just name the possible trouble or trial or problem that you might face or you might be facing even, and you could insert that in here among those things that God can preserve or will preserve his people from. There's nothing he can't or won't preserve us from. All right. Our last point then, let's see how we do. We're going to get done with this tonight. Come what may. God uses means to preserve his people. And this is where preservation comes in a little bit more. We talked about preservation this morning in life of Jacob and the nation Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and those things. But we'll see a little bit of some of the things anyway that God uses to preserve his people. All right, so we're going to go down through these, maybe go down through them fairly quickly. First, God uses people. Isn't that something? God uses people to preserve his people. Not going to look at any examples of this, but we know that God sometimes even uses lost people to preserve his people. And, many times the lost people have come to the aid of God's elect and help them out of circumstances. We look back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Joseph, just different examples. But I want to just notice one here tonight. And speaking of Joseph, in Genesis chapter 45, I'm just going to notice two verses here. Most of us probably know the story of Joseph and his wonderful, from the pit, to the pinnacle. That would be a good example of the pit to the pinnacle. We preached a message on that recently. And that's basically where Joseph, that was at Canaan Valley. I think I brought that as a devotion or something or a message up there. But anyway, Joseph was an excellent example of that. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, let's notice what the Bible says over here. It says, "Now therefore, be not grieved." Now, Joseph was talking to his brethren. He had just revealed himself to them and told them, "I'm Joseph." you can hardly help from tears coming to your eyes when you read that story, because it's such a beautiful story. But here Joseph was treating them mean and accusing them of taking the cup of the king and different things and taking their money and stuff and treating them roughly. And of course, he was talking through an interpreter. He was speaking in the Egyptian language, right? Of course, he was raised, he was there a long time. He knew the language, and they didn't know who he was, their brother. And finally, he couldn't restrain himself any longer. And he finally told them who he was, and they didn't believe it. Like, "You're not, you gotta be kidding. Joseph's dead," right? Well, anyway, and so he told him who he was. And verse 5 here says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry." He's speaking to his brother. "Be not angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither." That is, they sold him basically into bondage, slavery. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." This famine in the land, 7 years, right? God told Joseph it was going to be through the prophecies. It was going to be a famine in the land for 7 years. Of course, God used Joseph to reveal dreams to the king. That was the dream that he revealed, about the seven kine and the seven ears of corn or bushels or whatever it was. My memory, But anyway, so he interpreted the king's dream, and the king raised him up, exalted him up next to the throne of the king. He was second in command, and the king gave him authority, gave him power, authority over the whole nation. And so Joseph, for 7 years they stored up grain, they stored up food, and then when the famine hit, they had all kinds of barns full of good food. As the famine started taking its toll on the nations round about, they started coming to Egypt. They heard that there was you know, food in Egypt, that this man over Egypt would sell them food. So they came and they bought food. And so that's what the brothers were doing. That's when they finally, you know, Joseph finally revealed himself there after they had been coming, buying, trying to buy food, take home to dad and the, you know, the rest of the family. Well, we see that God was using Joseph. God did send me before you to preserve life. But think about that. What a wonderful, blessed story that is. All the stuff Joseph went through, you know, all the suffering he went through and false accusations, Potiphar's wife accusing him of, you know, bad behavior and conduct and those things, and been put in prison for no cause whatsoever, and, you know, sold into slavery first, and all these other things. Of course, then he was exalted. Of course, he's the type of Christ in many ways, but he was exalted to this high place of authority. But God was using him. Verse 7, notice the same chapter says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God has sent me before you. So God uses people, and it's just one example. One perfect example that gives us a very plain language as to the fact that God used Joseph for that very purpose. And Joseph wasn't angry with him. He wasn't upset. He wasn't, you know, holding a grudge against him or anything. He was trying to console them and try to bring some peace. They thought that he was going to have them killed, right? But no, they were his brothers. You know, they were Israel. And he didn't want to bring them any harm. He wanted to see them. He wanted to do them good. You know. Well, anyway, God uses our trust, our faith, in our preservation. Psalm 16, verse 1, moving way forward to Psalm 16 and verse 1. And we'll just look at some random verses. I'm going to speed up or we're going to not get through this. I want to get through it. Psalm 16, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." I think faith and trusting in the Lord has something to do with our preservation. If we would just trust the Lord with all our hearts and all of our trials and all of our circumstances of life, if we would just trust the Lord, we would always be better. We always come out better in the end. Many times we don't do so well because we don't trust the Lord and we try to lean on our own understanding, as Proverbs, you know, warns us against, or chapter 3, Solomon warns us against. But trusting in the Lord, if we put all our trust in Him, believe Him and follow Him and do what He tells us to do, lead, you know, follow in the way He would lead, we would be a whole lot better off in our lives. Unfortunately, we don't always do that. God uses our righteousness and our godly living in Psalm 25. He doesn't word it quite like that, but I'm going to interpret it that way. Psalm 25, verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve thee, for I wait on thee. Now, if you think, you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon had a whole lot of things like that to say about preservation, about we preserve, in a sense, now we don't preserve ourselves, but by living upright, godly, righteous lives, upright, upstanding lives in this world, in a sense, we are preserving ourselves because, you know, living a right, godly, moral, honest life with integrity, not living, you know, vindictively or deceitfully or all the other words that we could put in there, but live right, upright lives. And, you know, we're going to be honored by, we would be more honored by even our enemies if we would do that, and certainly by God. And, you know, when we live right lives before God, I believe God would bless that. God blesses those that obey Him and live lives that, you know, would please Him in this world. If we live like the world, act like the world, walk like the world, you know, what do we expect? If we live upright, righteous lives, godly lives, I believe God will preserve us. And that our just our very conduct will work our preservation. All right, well, and God uses his beloved son. I like this. Job chapter 10, going way back to the book of Job chapter 10. God uses his son to preserve us. Job 10 and in verse 12, the Bible says, this is Job speaking, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit." Now, I know this can be interpreted a couple of different ways. It's interpreted by some as God's works of providence, God's visitation by his works of providence in the life of Job. But ultimately, you know, thy visitation, the visitation of Jesus Christ in salvation, I mean, the visitation of Jesus when he came into this world to die for our sins as our substitute on the cross, that certainly preserved our lives, isn't it? That's where our preservation is all sealed up in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we're preserved in the first place. We wouldn't have no preservation outside of the cross of Christ. And so he bought our preservation. But thy visitation, when the Lord visited you, when he saved your soul, when he came to you and revealed your need for him, revealed you were a sinner, need of a savior, and revealed his work on the cross for your sins. I'll tell you what, that visitation has caused your preservation, both in this life, more importantly, in the life to come. All right, well, let's move on. God uses our faithfulness to him. Psalm 31, well, we're bouncing all over the place here. When I just read them, it's pretty easy. But Psalm 31, I'm trying to follow along in my Bible too to read these. Psalm 31, verse 23. Now, I know we read this one this morning. "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." That's kind of the contrary, the opposite of that. But the Lord preserveth the faithful. Now, is there anything to being faithful to Jesus Christ, to his church, to his house, to prayer, to serving Jesus? I mean, are there any blessings in that? Well, the world would certainly say no, but I know better because I know by experience the Lord blesses faithfulness. The Lord will bless your life. He'll bless you. He'll you know, cause your cup to run over, as it were, as the Bible speaks. "And my cup runneth over," Psalm 23. Well, yeah, I'll tell you what, when we serve the Lord, we're faithful to him, faithful to his house, and doing the things he has for us to do. I believe he will certainly preserve us by giving us everything we need, preserving us by preventing those things in our lives that are harmful and hurtful. And we have no idea what things God has preserved us from. The invisible world that we can't see. Thank God we can't see it, because we'd be scared to talk about fear. We'd be scared to death if we could see the demonic, satanic world that's outside of our view. But tell you what, God preserves us. He preserves his faithful people. All right. God uses his loving kindness or mercy and truth, which is the word of God, Psalm 40, verse 11. So jump over to Psalm 40, verse 11. God uses his mercy. God's merciful. His mercies are new every morning, right? "Great is thy faithfulness," Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. Psalm 40 and verse 11 says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me." That word tender mercies, well, that's basically the same as the word compassion, but "Withhold not thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Loving kindness and mercy, pretty much the same thing, same meaning. "Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Well, God is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. God has mercies, you know, not giving us, you know, what we deserve. That's what how mercy has been defined, not giving us what we deserve. Grace being defined as giving us what we don't deserve, and that is the good things of salvation. But not giving us, you know, we're sinners, we fail God, we as we talked about this morning, we, you know, invariably we're going to do things that if God judged us for You know, every time we did something wrong, we'd all be in bad trouble. But his mercies, because of his mercies, he knows our frames and he remembereth that we are just but dust, right? He knows us. God knows. He knows how we are. And that's where his mercy comes into play. But his truth, though, think about his truth. The truth of God preserves us. And you know what? If we adhere to, learn, and practice the best of our ability, the Word of God in our lives, I'll tell you what, we'd all be in a whole lot less binds and pickles and troubles that we get into in life if we would just honor His Word. Well, God uses our compassion to others to preserve. This is kind of a different thought here in Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 40, just should be right there. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. You know, the weak, the sick, as my Bible gives me some synonym. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive and shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. And I believe that in commentaries pretty much agree, not that I need them to agree with me, but this, the preservation here is to the one who that consider the poor. Now, the poor, obviously, they're going to be blessed by being considered by somebody who's compassionate to them and helps them in their time of need. But this is talk about how God will bless those who are a blessing. God blesses the cheerful giver. God blesses those who are good and kind and come to the aid and help of the widows and the fatherless and those who are in need. So never think that by doing good to those who are the down and out and in need of help. Don't ever think that that's not a good thing to do. That's a good thing to do. God will bless that. God will preserve you for it. God will preserve me for it. So it's always good to do good to those in need. Be charitable. Be kind and those things to those who are not so fortunate and privileged maybe as we are. God uses our prayers. Psalm 64 and verse 1. Prayer, obviously, you would think it makes sense. God would use prayer as a means to preserve his people. Verse 1 over here says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Again, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. But hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. I believe God hears a prayer. God hears and answers the earnest and effectual prayer, you know, of the righteous, as James told us. But anyway, I believe our prayers have had something to do. God uses that in our preservation. Well, moving along, God uses our love for him. Psalm 145. I'll try to get through. I'm going to speed up. I can't go too much faster. Psalm 145, verse 20 tells us, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Well, I know I asked that question this morning. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God? Well, if you do, it's because God loved you first. But do you love God? You know, in love, we always think about love as just a feeling, you know, an inward feeling of affection. Well, that's part of it, but really love is more of an action thing. You know, I love my wife, but I don't do anything to be a blessing or a help to her. She's probably shaking her head. But anyway, let's hope not. You know, we can say we love our children, but never try to be a good parent to them. There's all kinds of possible examples of love that's just talk, lip service, but not in action. Love is an action thing. But anyway, do we love God? Well, those that love the Lord, he preserveth them that love him. But all the wicked will he destroy. So you got two groups of people, those that love the Lord and those that are the wicked. as we see so often contrasted throughout the Word of God in different ways. All right. God uses our discretion, which is our proper conduct and speech and such, and understanding of the Word, Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs 2:11, and we could skip some of these. I'm just going through, as I went through these, I wrote down what I thought it would be relevant. Verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. That's two words again, you know, preserve and keep. Discretion, you know, being wise in our dealings in this world. Using God's wisdom in this world. You know, people could go out there and they could pull in front of us in the car and we could beep, get out of the way, you know. Well, you know, then they take out that 45. We weren't preserved because we didn't use very good discretion. We could have laid off that horn. Didn't have to yell at them. I don't think I do that. But anyway, no, I don't do those things. Can't say I never get a little bit perturbed at the drivers on the roads these days. But nonetheless, there's ways that we can be more discreet in our conduct that will be preserving to us. Joanne always warns me about things like that. Just let them run you over. So you won't get hurt. Oh, well, anyway. God uses wisdom and understanding of his word. Once again, Proverbs 4, verse 5 and 6 says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep thy commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Is that right? And verse 6, forsake her not, and she will, or she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. And, of course, you know, the whole book of Proverbs, or much of it, revolves around the subject of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world and the understanding of the infidels, but the wisdom and understanding of God. You know, and that's true wisdom. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. So if we want to have the true wisdom for us to live, prosper, be preserved, and so forth in this world, this is where that wisdom comes from. You know, the simple can become wise through this blessed book of God. God uses angels, Psalm 91, going back a little bit. God uses angels. How many times has God used angels? If we only knew. We don't see those angels, but I believe they're here even right now. Ah, preacher, I know you believe that. If you're saved by God's grace, you got to believe there's angels here tonight. I mean, I know they're here tonight. I can't see them, but I know because the scriptures tell me that they are. But, you know, they're beholding our order in the services of God. But anyway, God uses angels. Psalm 91 and verse 11, it says, for he shall give his angels. Now, I know this prophecy of Christ, but it was also intended, you know, back for the original author, which, you know, many believe was David. But anyway, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Of course, we know that Satan used that against the Lord in his temptation over Matthew chapter 4. However, the same principle is true of God's people. He gives us angels. They're in charge of the heirs of salvation, the book of Hebrews tells us. You know, we have angels that are keeping us, guarding us, protecting us. I know when you see some of these Hollywood, you know, movies about angels and sometimes they're blasphemous and everything, but in actual reality, God does use his holy angels to watch over his people. And that's not some Catholic myth or something. That's the truth of the Word of God. There's a lot of religions, Catholics in particular, that glorify angels and make them out to be more than what they really are, in terms of the order of things. But But they really are real. They're powerful, very powerful beings. And they certainly are good protectors of God's people. God uses the peace of God. And I'll read these just for time because it is about the end of time, end of times, end of our sermon time. God uses the peace of God. Philippians 4:3 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Shall keep your hearts and minds. What a wonderful thought. The peace of God. Not the peace with God, but the peace that God gives to us, being his children. That special peace, sense of peace within, will guard our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. God uses his power through our faith in him. Peter said, and I know I read this verse this morning, 1 Peter 1:5, who, that is those who are, you know, the elect of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. Kept, that word kept, keep, you know, same word. We're kept. The same word you use, the worlds are, you know, kept in store against the judgment of the last days. We're kept by the power of God. Preserved by the power of Almighty God. Through faith, notice, you know, it's not, God doesn't keep everybody by his power, but those who through faith believe in him and unto salvation. God uses our well-doing, our good works. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." God uses our well-doing, I believe, our good works to preserve us. And we don't have time to discuss any of these things. I got one more verse and we're going to close it out. God uses our keeping his word and especially the gospel. The last verse I want to read is Revelation 3:10 over here, and where Jesus said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I was going to try to see if I could turn to there. Al brought that verse out in his message. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, well, he may have been talking, referring to the tribulation period, which we know in the book of prophecy, Revelation, of end times, it's just a few chapters away before we get into God's judgment being poured out, the hour of temptation. Well, I don't know. Maybe the hour of temptation and then might have been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, when those words were stated to John. But I don't think so. It probably was something even beyond that. In fact, Jerusalem probably was already destroyed when John wrote those words. But the Lord will keep his people from the hour of temptation, whatever that might be. It's going to come upon the whole earth. You know, sometimes we get afraid. We see world. You see these little captions in some of the Google News. You know, something that somebody did. They're talking about World War III, and boy, you know, people love to see stuff like that and start panicking. You know, the old panic going back to the Cold War days, going back to those go build a bomb shelter days. You know, back in the 60s, right? Well, we don't have to panic. We don't have to get all fearful when we see what's going on and we see the danger of this world out there. Yes, it is a dangerous place. And yes, you know, don't be surprised if there's some major wars that take place even very soon, because, you know, the end times are coming. They're here. They're upon us. You know, are we going to expect to go into the end times with the world all at peace and in good order? No, it's going to be a place, it's as in the days of Noah. Well, how were those days, man? Those days were so bad. Violence was it filled the land. I mean, people were killing each other. Well, it's going to be like that when Jesus comes again. So don't be real surprised, children of God, if you know if we face some serious things. But Jesus said, "If thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." You know, I believe that the Lord's going to take his people out. That's what the rapture is all about, right? He's going to take his people out. He's going to take us out. We're not going to have to, you know, we're not waiting for to see the Antichrist. We're waiting to see Christ. You know, too many people are focusing on Antichrist. Well, I don't think we really know who the Antichrist is, or the world will know until we're gone. We don't need to be looking for Antichrist. We need to be looking for Christ. Because he's going to keep us from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, not just, you know, locally over there around Jerusalem. All the world, try them that dwell upon the earth. I only could be talking about the Great Tribulation. Now, we know there's going to be people saved in that time, and they're going to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. The Jews are going to be saved during that time, and there's going to be a lot of Christian suffering if we read about it, you know, in Revelation. All right, in conclusion, preservation of the saints is a wonderful doctrine as well, and is well rooted in the Word of God. It is the believer's assurance of eternal life and glorious hope of heaven with the Lord. But who are those that are preserved? The saints of God. We've read that many times in these verses we've read. Who are the preserved? The saints of God. They are the believers in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the dead the third day. Those are the saints. Those are the preserved. And so then, if you want to be preserved and kept by God, then you must. We saw the contrast in a lot of those verses. You know, the saints of God will be preserved, but the wicked shall be destroyed. Yeah. There's only two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the lost, the righteous and the wicked. You know, different ways of saying it. But if you want to be preserved and kept by God, then you must come to Jesus by faith, believing in him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only hope that anyone has, is to come to Jesus Christ, believing in him. Don't wait, you know, until you're on your deathbed, till your life has been ruined by sin and things of this world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, no one's promised tomorrow or in this life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. Make your life count for Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds Armenian, doesn't it? Well, I think the Bible is very clear. Jesus told, began his ministry, went about and told people they ought to repent and believe the gospel. And I believe he told everyone he came across, he preached that message to. All right, that's all we have tonight. So I guess we got through it, maybe a little late, but we are done with that short series.